Now, some folks say that these first 15 or so verses of the third chapter of John are a dream text. Some have gone so far as to say that in every verse there is a sermon that almost preaches itself. And I can't deny that so much. It is a good text. From Nicodemus came at night to see Jesus, to God so loved the world. There is certainly enough here for more than one sermon, but rest assured, this is just one sermon. But I do have to say that for me, at least, personally, this text is the stuff of nightmares. In fact, very literally. For it seems at every turn, Jesus speaks into one of my very specific nightmares. I have been one who throughout my life, at least as far as back as I can remember, has been given over to stress dreams. You all have had them, certainly, that dream that came the night before final exams, where you go in and are presented an exam for a class you never took. Or maybe later in life, when I was a teacher and went in and tried to give an exam for a class I never taught. Or, as Ed and I were sharing earlier today, there is that priestly stress dream of going into the sacristy and not being able to find that one thing that's necessary to get church started. But at every turn throughout my life, Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus has spoken into those stress dreams. We speak about what we know, yet you do not understand it. Sounds a little bit like what those teachers say in that exam dream. You call yourself a teacher of Israel, yet you do not understand these things? Was kind of the response that the headmaster in my dream gave to my inability to produce an exam. And it seems that the whole interaction with Jesus this morning with Nicodemus speaks into a dream that I've been having recently, a dream about a management conversation gone awry. Or as many of you know, my current role here at the cathedral is to be a manager of these servants of God, and that sometimes involves having those difficult management conversations. And boy, if they don't ever go exactly how you planned them. And so I dream. And so I hear reflected in this encounter with Jesus. For the classic interpretation of Nicodemus's nighttime visit to Jesus, that he's going by cover of night to express a secret faith or a secret wonder in the ministry of this itinerant rabbi, well, it doesn't always speak to me. In fact, as I encountered this text again this week, I got a more clear sense of perhaps Nicodemus being dispatched to have a management conversation with Jesus. For notice that this text comes right on the heels of Jesus' cleansing of the temple, which in the Gospel according to St. John happens very early in his ministry, not rather later as it does in the other three texts. And so Nicodemus, representative of the Jerusalem council, comes at the end of the day to see Jesus. Maybe the end of the day on a Friday and not right before a holiday. And he kind of slides into Jesus' cubicle. Hey, Jesus, you got a minute? And he begins to construct what management coaches call the praise sandwich, where you say something kind before you get to the meat of the complaint, and then you wrap it up with something kind so that everybody can go home on the weekend and feel good about themselves. Rabbi, we know that no one can do the works that you do without being in the presence of God. And then he pauses to let that sink in. And before he gets to chastising Jesus politely on the reasons that one should not go driving money changers out of the temple, Jesus goes off script. And we're in the meat of the management nightmare dream. Rather than allowing Nicodemus to lodge his complaint, Jesus actually affirms Nicodemus. He says something positive about Nicodemus. Did you Did you miss it? I think in our minds, we all have in mind kind of what Jesus is going to be, or what Nicodemus is going to be after here. Jesus, I'm here to figure out whether or not you're on the right team. Jesus, are you a team player? That'd be a good management thing to say to Jesus. We saw you knock over all the tables in the temple. I just need to know, are you a team player? But before Nicodemus can get those words out of his mouth, Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus, before you worry about what team I'm on, let me let you know you're on the right team. It's okay, Nicodemus. I know you're worried. But you saw what I did there. You recognized it as a part of the kingdom of God. You're on the right team. Because nobody, Nicodemus, can see the things of the kingdom without being born of above. Now this confuses Nicodemus, so again, we're deep in my stress dream here. This confuses Nicodemus, and he jumps into the conversation kind of hastily, but at exactly the wrong point. Well, what do you mean born again, Jesus? Can someone climb back into their mother's womb and be born a second time? Nicodemus completely misses the point of what Jesus has to say. And in doing so, I believe, leads many a Christian down yet a totally different nightmare path. We're now in born-again world, a place that lots of Christians fear to tread. What do you mean, Jesus, born again? What do you have to do to be born again? Are you born again? When'd you get born again? All the while missing the point that Jesus was trying to make. Nicodemus, you're on the right team. Don't worry. In my opinion, this text is not so much about what we do for God in order to earn the title born again. It is about coming to terms with the fact that we have very little control over that at all. As I was sharing here with my friends, I've been at Little Children Ministry for just long enough to begin to appreciate some of the wisdom that those so much younger than I have. And this concept of getting born is a big deal for little kids. You ask them many weeks out of the year what they want to pray for in chapel, and they'll say, we want to pray for my baby. It's about to get born. Let me translate for you. That means my mom is having another child, and they've said maybe this week. And so translated into three-year-old language, that's I have a baby, and it's about to get born. And as horrible grammar as that is, I think it gets to the point. That's kind of a passive conversation, passive construct for the baby. It's about to get born in a way that it can't control, in a way that largely the mom can't control, and despite our best efforts in these late and dangerous medical days, a way that we can't ultimately control. A recent study shows that there's been a great decline in recent years in the number of children born on major civic holidays. The general sense being that doctors and moms and dads like to do inductions either before or after so that they don't have to work on the holiday, but there still are some. God has a way of getting people born. And I think God has a way of getting us born again. And so this text is not about the things that we do to curry God's favor. It's not about right belief. It's about the sovereignty of God and about God's ability and his will to choose us, even the most unlikely of us, to be his witnesses in the world. God chose Nicodemus to be an early witness to the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. God chose a Pharisee, a leader among the Jews, to be among the first to recognize God's presence in the seemingly bizarre actions of this itinerant rabbi. God chose Nicodemus. And he was born from above. And God chooses you, my friends. God chooses you. Now, this is an important thing, I think, during this season of Lent. For those of you who are keeping count of such things, today is the second Sunday in Lent. That puts us 10 days into our 40-day journey, about one quarter of the way there. Time for a review, I'd say. Time for a management conversation. So, I will construct my praise sandwich. I see that many of you have shown up here on Time Change Sunday, on the first Sunday of spring break. That's good. Good job. How are those Lenten disciplines going for you? Have you taken on more than you can bear? Have you given up yet on the concept of giving up? Well, that's all right. God still chooses you. For I think sometimes we Episcopalians miss the boat on this deal about Lent. We pray on Ash Wednesday that those things that we do during this season of Lent would ultimately be pleasing to God. And we are earnest in that prayer. But I don't think we need to mistake that for the sense that the things that we do during Lent are going to curry us favor with God. At least not any more favor than we already have. We are being born again. And these disciplines of this season of Lent are those things that are meant, again, not to make God love us anymore. That's not possible. But to clear the decks of our attention so that we can be more faithful witnesses to the mystery of the resurrection. 40 days of practice, 40 days of clearing our windscreen, so to speak, so that we can be the witnesses that God has chosen us to be. For no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Our challenge is to see it more clearly. The disciplines of Lent are about clearing our lives of the things that get away or get in the way of our accepting our acceptance. And I think this is where Nicodemus ultimately got to. For this story in the third chapter of John is not the last time we hear of Nicodemus. Nicodemus crops up in different parts of the narrative, always in his own way, continuing to work for the kingdom. Now, he's not the best disciple by a long shot. But whether it is making sure that Jesus gets some form of trial or assisting Joseph of Arimathea in the preparations of the body or defending the nascent church in the early parts of the book of Acts, Nicodemus is a witness. I believe Nicodemus has been born again. He's woken up, or better yet, been woken up from his long personal nightmare of separation from God. And so, friends, we can be too. We can be born again by God's gracious will. We can be born from above, born by water in the Spirit. We can be woken up from our dreams and nightmares to be more faithful witnesses to God's kingdom breaking in all around us. Amen.